We are continuing in 1 John chapter 3 with the doctrine of sin. We've studied the principle of purity. We're to walk and be pure as Christ is pure while we're looking and waiting for his return for us. The principle of love we're finding is the same principle. A person who has the Spirit of Christ living inside of them is walking in righteousness as Christ is righteous. And it's a habit of life because Christ is there continuously. Never leaves, never stops. We're finding love is the same. The person who is not continuously loving their brother, that would be in the Lord, doesn't know the Lord. I was reminded at the break, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12:9, in the English translations, it says, let not love be with hypocrisy. Well, Greek text, it is a factual statement. Love is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a theatrical term that means an actor. Love is not an act. You don't act like a Christian. You don't act loving because we're supposed to love. Because agape love is not a capacity or ability for human beings. So for me to act out agape love is me trying to copy God and be God. I can't do that. So again, understand the underlying where John is coming from. He's mentioning righteousness and purity and love and all these different what we consider to be actions when they are the person of Christ himself. In verse 16, the characteristic of love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word ought is the word indebted. Indebted. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says that pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Give honor to whom honor is due. Respect to whom respect is due. In other words, if the world wants it, give it to them. That you only have one debt in life. That's the love. Agape love. God's love. Nothing should be allowed to interfere with God's love in us and through us as a ministry to others. We are indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's not just a command as we see it. I owe you. Jesus laid down his life for me and said, this is love. It's sacrifice. It's giving up yourself for the spiritual good of others, if not your own self. The contrast to this, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? It doesn't. Even if you come along and say, well, I'm not going to give you anything, and God wanted you to give, you're going to be one unhappy person until you give in to the Lord. The conclusion, my little children, literally, we should not love in word, neither in tongue, but in action and in truth. You might write Romans 12:9 down. Again, love is not an act. Love is a person of Christ. Verses 19 to 21, the confidence before God. See, up to now, and maybe this hits you earlier than right now, At some time in reading this book, at least one time, you should say to yourself, wow, I have failed in that area. I don't measure up. So John stops and says, this is the confidence that we have before God. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart is condemning us, basically we're going to find out that if you hear the things of God and you feel a conviction, you feel condemned, that's a sign you know the Lord. Because if you didn't know the Lord, it wouldn't make any difference. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. God's Spirit, through his word, tells us that it's we might see ourselves as a failure in measuring up to what God has for us, but we still don't understand that it's not what we're supposed to do. These are all the things that are Jesus Christ himself. And his perfection and his holiness and his righteousness and his love is manifested through this human being still in the flesh trying to counter the things of God because the flesh goes against the Spirit. But God knows. God's word comes back and tells me. You know, Satan only tells you half the truth. If Satan tells you you are a failure as a Christian, you're a failure as a human being, you can thank him. But that's not all the truth, but that is true. The other part of the truth is that even though you are a mess, Jesus Christ died for you. Didn't say for you to clean up your act. He sacrificed for you and me while we were still sinners. We didn't care. So when Satan comes and shows you or tries to show you your failure as a Christian, just realize that, listen to the Lord. He knows we're failures. That's why he put his Spirit in us, because his Spirit is the only one who can do it. God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we come to that place where we realize the truth of God. He ministers to assure I'm a failure, but the truth of the matter is Christ is righteous. Christ is pure. Christ is love. And in a moment, he's going to tell us that love has been brought to its completion the moment that I receive Christ, because he is love. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. We also have confidence towards prayer, pages 30 and 31. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. That's a statement of fact. Do you receive everything you ask? He says you can have confidence. Whatever you ask for, we receive because we keep his commandments. And again, the word keep is the word guard. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The things that satisfy Christ. But see, those are the things I'm going to be asking for. We'll see in chapter 5, one of the great scriptures on prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Guaranteed. No matter what I need to pray about, if I ask for the Lord's will to be done, it'll be done. My problem is that I'm not always ready to receive what the Lord's will is. It's like that old adage. You go to the hospital and you want to cheer up your friend and you say, you know, cheer up. Things could get worse. And sure enough, I cheered up and things got worse. Sometimes we can pray, say, Lord, let your will be done, and things get worse. Somewhere along the line, we can't handle that. A God of love will never allow things to get worse. So we have invented all of these teachings on prayer over the years. When I used to work in the bookstore, they used to have three shelves full of books just on prayer. Good grief. More than what the Bible teaches on prayer. Because we can't handle that things could get worse. Lazarus could even die. I mean, you know. But a God of love wouldn't let that happen. So it must be me. He must be waiting for me to take control, to do something, to make all this clear up and be okay. If I ask for the Lord's will to be done, I am submitting myself to Him, and I'm accepting whatever happens to be His will. That's the confidence that we have. We guard His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing to Him. If we pray, Lord, let your will be done and do that which pleases you, no problem. No problem at all. Guaranteed. Now, what about that commandment? When He says commandments, now up to now, we've seen the word commandment several times. And there is at least one denominational group that reads from 1 John, and every time they read the word commandment, they refer back to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And if you're not keeping the Ten Commandments as a Christian, then you're not going to be saved. Well, the problem is, John, in the book himself, defines what he means by commandment. Well, I mean, commandment's just a commandment. What are you talking about? Well, commandment has to be the Ten Commandments. Why? Because that's the commandment. Right? Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment. Oh, maybe we should read a little further. And this is His commandment. Two things. That we should believe upon the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. You want to keep His commandments? That's it. Believe. Believe upon Jesus. Once you receive Him, let His love give you a concern and a care for people's spiritual welfare. And it'll show in your sacrifice for them like Jesus sacrificed for us. The seventh condition, verse 24, it's the seventh and last. Verse 24 is the pivotal verse, the center of the wheel, if you will, with the spokes coming out. The seventh condition of the genuine believer is this: and he that keeps His commandments, what are His commandments? Believe in Christ, love one another. And he that keepeth His commandments dwells in Him, that is in God, and He, God, in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. That is the crux of all New Testament teaching in the early church. Because just like today, there is a smorgasbord of doctrines that just run through the church, everybody's church. And in the early church times, even though they had the teachings of the apostles, they're still listening to the Gnostics and they're still listening to the Judaizers. We got all these teachings getting all mixed up. They had to fight back then just as much as we do now to fight for the believer's mind that they follow the truth about what God's Word says. And John is saying, a person can say whatever they want. They can say, I believe. They can say, I'm a Christian. They can say whatever they want to say. But the crux of the matter is, if they belong to Christ, Christ's Spirit will be in them. They will be born of the Spirit of God. That's the coming of Christ's Spirit in them. We know from James 2:19 where he says, even the demons are believing and trembling. We know an instance where Jesus walked into the synagogue and somebody who was demonized, the demon cried out in somebody out of somebody and says, what have we to do with you, the Holy One of God? They confessed who he was. They know who he is. Demons confess the truth about Christ. They call him by his divine name because they are subject to him. But they're not saved. I can tell you, stand up here for 2 hours and try to convince you that I'm saved. But the only thing that makes me saved is the presence of the Spirit of Christ. I don't mean in concept or in principle. Can you imagine, and this is the summary of what the Bible is saying, that in Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that if you receive Christ, you have all of God living inside of you. So it's not I get a little portion and you get a little portion. We all have the fullness of God's Spirit living inside of us. This is the one who created the universe. Go out some night, look up in the stars. Oh, look at billions of them. And he's living in me, but you can't tell. Gee, what's wrong with this picture? He will make a new creation out of me. I will become a new person, the Bible says. And there will be gradual growth and change and transformation. It's not religion. How can the creator of the universe live inside of me and nothing ever happen? I never change. I think about it, my head explodes. Got the creator of the universe living inside of you. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic for Father. Paul says in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Gee, what happened to the doctrines? What happened to the confession? No, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Christ. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's a factual statement. You got Christ living inside of you, you are being led by the Spirit of God. Not should be, you are. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His Spirit lives in my spirit. And whenever I look at myself from the human perspective and I see all my flaws and my weaknesses, there is an influence in my life, a spiritual influence, call it alien, if you will, living inside of me that testifies to me that I belong to Christ. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. 1 John 4:13 in the next chapter, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how we know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is not the verse. Second Corinthians, it's 13:5, not 3:5. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves and test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves as to whether Christ is in you or not. That's the test. Not words. We use words. But again, that's what the scripture is saying, that the presence of the Spirit of Christ producing his fruit and his work, it should match up to what we say. We'll start chapter 4, pages 32 and 33. We study the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin is that Satan is the sinner, and anybody that is energized by him is continually sinning. A person who is born of the Spirit of God no longer has the principle of sin living inside of them, and it is impossible for them to continue to sin because Christ's Spirit is there to stop him. Now the doctrine of love. The confession of the Spirit of God, first of all, we have two commands. Beloved, stop believing every spirit. That's a command. Notice it didn't say teacher, spirit. Behind every teaching is a spirit. Now, a false teacher isn't somebody that makes a mistake, maybe skips over a line, forgets to read a line in the scriptures, or makes a human blunder or something. That's not a false teacher. We're talking about the whole presentation of where the person's coming from. The whole principle of whether we're violating the very heart of what God's Word says and introducing some new age teaching from the Bible that's vogue in our day. Also, a minister's sermons and teachings, they are not from God. Only God's Word in truth contained in the message is the Word of God. So we're just up here, and it's not whether we make mistakes or not, it's whether the Spirit of God is moving through us to present and to give the truth about what the text is saying. The true concepts of God. Stop believing every spirit, but test the spirits, plural, whether they are of God. The cause? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's the confession. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now before he says, to deny that Jesus is the Christ means you're not of him. That's of his deity. This is his humanity. This was the center of the false teaching that was going through the churches, that said Jesus Christ didn't have a human body because human and flesh is evil. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The contrast, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Let me stop with this end of the study presentation to you. The term anti, like antichrist, it means opposition, but in Greek it also means to take someone's place. What that means is Satan is antichrist, obviously. But he doesn't stand out in front of the churches with signs and clubs and is against God's people. He takes God's place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. He's disguising himself spiritually. To even the Christians in Corinth, Paul says that you're following a different Jesus, a different gospel and a different spirit than what I came. These are Christians. I'm finding, have found over the years, that most of the presentations of Jesus is not the one in the Bible. But because it's called Jesus, that it's got to be him. We just have to be aware of Satan's devices. So Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, so it's no great thing if those of his ministers become ministers of righteousness. They're in the pulpit. They disciple themselves. They discipline themselves to be disciples of Satan, but they're appearing to be disciples of God. So Satan says, I oppose Jesus Christ so much, I'm going to take his place and I'm going to have church myself. I'm going to deceive God's people from within. Antichrist. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is a very alarming, shocking statement. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name did we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? I mean, he doesn't tell them, you didn't do that. They're telling the truth. And then I will profess, Jesus says unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, in our day and age, if someone came along and used the Lord's name and called upon the Lord and prophesied and cast out demons and performed many miracles all in the name of Jesus, we would say, hey, the proof's in the pudding. What are you going to say about that? Can you imagine someone like this standing before Jesus and Jesus say, and notice what Jesus says, I never knew you. When Jesus saves me, it's because he knows me. He is my Lord and my Savior, but I belong to him because he knows me. I'm coming to know him, but he knows me. He knew all about me the day he saved me. He knew my past, present, and future when he saved me. He knows me. That's why I'm saved. There are many people out there that are functioning in his name and even performing miracles, but the power to do so is not coming from God. So we have to be careful. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world already. Many of them. Not just to oppose Christ in rebellion, but to deceive people into thinking that they're following the right Jesus, they're listening to the right teachings from Scripture, and they're listening to the right spirit influence. Test the spirits, he says. Verse 1, test the spirits. The same spirit who influenced the writers of the Bible to say what they said is the same spirit of God. If it opposes the inspiration of Scripture, it's not the spirit of God. Even Paul goes on to say, if they preach any other gospel than that which I have preached, let them be accursed. There's just a lot of deception going on. It's going on in the church. Next time, that's 2 weeks from tonight, we'll pick up at 1 John 4:4, and in order to finish in that hour, we're going to have to make our introduction a little shorter. As we breeze through these last two chapters, We're going to try to get a second John in the second hour next time so that we can finish it out. But remember, we're going to meet back here 2 weeks from tonight. For those of you in the Tuesday night Greek exegesis class, we will meet next week, next Tuesday. But next Thursday, we will not meet here. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love that just tells us the truth, the facts. You're not concerned whether we get upset or offended, or you want us to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. We pray that you'd work in each one of our hearts to show us our standing before God. Indeed, does the Spirit of Christ live in us? Have we cried out for the mercy of God to forgive us of our sins and to save us and belong to Christ? We pray that you would cause our hearts to be right with God as we search out these important truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.